Today we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. But as we start, I need you to know something about the people that Jesus was speaking to. It was a crowd made up mostly of religious Jews. They weren't agnostics, they weren't polytheists, or as the Jews themselves saw the rest of the world, they weren't pagans either. They believed in the Hebrew Scriptures and lived in basic accordance with them. In giving his answer, Jesus was not addressing a pagan audience. He was talking to the church crowd, most of whom assumed that they would go to heaven because they were good Jews. And just like a lot of people today assume, they're going to go to heaven because they're good people. So starting in verse 22, it says, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I don't know where you come from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and west, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The first thing we see here is that Jesus is continuing his ministry towards Jerusalem and the cross. At this point in his ministry, he was passing through Judea. The turning point for his ministry was back in chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke. That's where Luke tells us that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. So he turns out of Galilee and heads towards Jerusalem. And as he went, he was moving around the area of Judea, teaching and preaching. And while he was traveling, someone asked him, and we don't know who the someone is, it doesn't tell us. It's just someone in the crowd asks him, "Will those who are saved be few?" Then we hear him answer in his seemingly typical way. He seems never to give a direct answer when someone asks him a question. He says, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." He says, "Many will seek to enter, but not be able." Now, this is a very striking statement. The many he is referring to are those good Jews that are following him. There are going to be many people who want to enter the kingdom of God, who want to be saved, and they're not going to be saved. He says, "Strive to enter the narrow door." He makes it seem very difficult. So difficult, in fact, that many people are going to try to do it and not be able to. That just goes against the grain of what most of us have been taught. We hear the gospel presented in ways that makes it seem very easy to be a Christian. Pray this prayer. Say these words. It's a gift. Just reach out and receive the gift. That's all it takes. It's really simple to be a Christian. It's really easy to be a Christian. The basic understanding is that Jesus died for you, and if you want your sins forgiven, believe in Jesus and say these words: "Jesus, save me." And you're in. Well, I think if anybody has been here on Wednesday night and saw the video we saw, you'd know that's not the case. But what's all this striving about? What is this wanting to enter and not being able to? This makes salvation sound very difficult. Some have grown up in an evangelistic church where there's an invitation at the end of the sermon and an altar call. But all that is relatively new. It came around in the 19th century. It was a product of Charles Finney. He He was a lawyer turned preacher. It was Finney who devised these mechanical means to get people saved, and Finney believed that salvation was all of man, that it was all dependent upon the human will. And so he learned to manipulate the human will. He created what was called the anxious bench, which was up in front of the church, where people could come and they would sit down, get down to the anxious bench, given a prayer to pray, or anything that would move them down the path towards the altar. Pray this prayer. Say these words and you're saved. That's what we call today, we know today as easy believism. Now, it's not wrong to want people to come to Christ. And it's not wrong to want people to embrace Christ. And it's not wrong to give an invitation. It's right to do all that. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus was always calling sinners to his kingdom. And the apostles went and preached the gospel and called people to come into the kingdom. The New Testament tells us our mandate. It tells us to go into all the world and call people to salvation and the kingdom. That's why the church is here. This is our one great commission. We are to call people to salvation. People who have heard the gospel message understand the cross and the resurrection. They understand the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. They understand that they need to put their faith in Christ to be saved. To call them to do that, to invite them to do that, is appropriate and it's necessary. So the question still is, what is this striving? Now the word strive is agonizomai. We get the word agonize from it, and it's a very strong word. When we say somebody is agonizing, we say that they are in an intense struggle. But agonizomai was a technical term for athletics. It is a technical term used in the New Testament in terms of competing in hand-to-hand combat. It's the word for fight. It's to engage in a fight. This is the only time it appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it does appear in John's Gospel as well. In John's Gospel, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would agonizomai. They would fight." In 1 Timothy 6:12, it's fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, it's fight. Paul uses the same word again in 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 27. Jesus is talking about trying to get into a narrow door, and you have to fight to get through it. The fact that the door is narrow implies that it takes some deliberate thought and effort to go through it. There is only one door, which is Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. We see that in John 14:6. The entrance is narrow and exclusive, not broad and all-inclusive. Whether you like it or not, Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. You can either enter through the narrow door, which is Christ alone, or you can invent a broad door that includes many ways to God. But then you'll be contradicting what Jesus himself has said. So the question becomes, are you striving to enter the narrow door? Are you making your salvation a matter of deliberate and sustained effort? Are you sure that you're entering the narrow door as defined by Jesus and not a broad door of your own choosing? Some might ask, "I thought that salvation is a free gift, received simply by grace through faith, not a matter of our own effort. How does this harmonize with striving for it?" Jesus isn't talking about salvation by works of human effort. But he is talking about our attitude toward it. Those who are mildly interested about salvation will not obtain it. Those who say, "I believe that all roads lead to God and all good people go to heaven," are engaging in human speculation. They're not submitting to Jesus' divine revelation. They're putting their thoughts about being open-minded and tolerant above Jesus' words that the door is narrow. Paul wrote to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, like Jesus, Paul is not saying that we can gain salvation by works. And yes, we do serve a God who is loving, merciful, and forgiving, but he still holds us accountable for obedience. Knowing that we serve a holy and just God, the faithful believer will always live with fear and trembling. The salvation of your eternal soul should consume all your attention. It should not be a matter of mild interest that it elicits a half-hearted response. You need to take great pains to make sure that you have entered the narrow door. Jesus doesn't say, stroll through the big door sometime when you get a chance and come on in and see what it's like. No, he's telling us to strive, to agonize, to fight, to enter the narrow door. And I must add here, though, I can't impress enough upon you that salvation is not by works, but only by grace through the personal faith, your personal faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is it that Jesus wants us to strive against so that we can enter through the narrow door? What are the obstacles? We've heard the phrase that life is war. If life is war, then who are we fighting? Well, Jesus made it clear that we are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. So saying that life is war doesn't mean that we make enemies or we fight, make war on people. We have to make war on our sin, especially our own. In fact, it is only our own sin that can keep us from entering the kingdom, not anyone else's. The sin of others can hurt us and even kill us, but that does not keep us from entering the kingdom of God. Our own sin is the greatest threat to entering the kingdom of God. But temptation to sin comes from an amazing variety of sources. The command to watch is one of the most frequent commands, one of Jesus' most frequent commands. The idea is that we must be awake and alert and ready, lest the temptations of life take us off guard and we be overcome and ruined. Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation." Pain and pleasure can keep us from entering through the door. Jesus' demand for vigilance is all-embracing. Both the pleasant parts of life and the painful parts of life present dangers to the soul. In the parable of the four soils, he warns about both. The painful and the pleasant threaten to destroy the faith-sustaining work of the Word in our lives. When the word falls on rocky ground, it sprouts and then dies. This represents those who hear the word, but then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and they fall away. They do not enter by the narrow door. When the word falls on the thorny ground, it sprouts and then dies. This represents those who hear the word, but then they are choked out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. They do not enter the narrow door. One person falls away because of pain, which is tribulation or persecution. The other person falls away because of pleasure, riches, and pleasures of life. The call for vigilance is all-embracing. Everywhere you turn, there is a battle in this life. But we see Jesus' demand for vigilance is directed more often at the pleasures of life than the pain. Some people are driven away from God by their pain, but more are lured away by the pleasures. Pleasures seldom awaken people to their need for God, but pain often does. So Jesus is more concerned to warn us about the dangers of prosperity than the dangers of poverty. Then there's the physical perils of praise and physical indulgence. One powerful lure away from the kingdom of God is the praise of man. Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." Beware, he says. It means to be alert, take care, pay close attention to. This is another call for vigilance against the lure of following those who live for the praise of man. Less subtle is the lure of physical indulgence. Jesus focuses on alcohol and the dissipating effects it has on our minds and bodies. He says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." There are drugs, food, practices that weigh down the heart. They make the heart sluggish. We will not strive if these things have dulled our spiritual vigilance. And then money is a mortal threat. Heaven and hell hang in the balance in our vigilance against the lure of money. Jesus made this as clear as possible with these words. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The issue is entering the kingdom. Striving for wealth is not striving that leads to the narrow door. Over and over again, Jesus warns us to be vigilant against the lure of riches. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," Matthew 6:19. "You cannot serve God and money," Matthew 6:24. "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" Matthew 6:31. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Mark 4:19. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Luke 12:33. "Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Matthew 6:21. And the list goes on. It appears then that striving to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow door is largely a battle about how we relate to the riches of life. So what is it that we are entering when we strive to enter through the narrow door? It is the kingdom. We know that. We can assume, if it's a narrow door that Jesus says we want to strive through, it is the kingdom of God that we want to enter. So Jesus made this plain after saying that we should strive to enter through the narrow door. He refers to the master of the house who rises and shuts the door so that no one else can enter. Those outside knock and say, "Lord, open to us." But the master says, "I do not know where you come from." Then they say, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." But he responds, "Depart from me, you workers of evil." And then Jesus applies this picture to the real situation of those who will be excluded from the kingdom of God. While Gentiles from all over the world will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. He says, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God." So the narrow door through which we must strive to enter is to enter into the kingdom of God. And outside there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is one of the ways that Jesus refers to hell. "Throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's from Matthew 13:50. The alternative to entering by the narrow gate is destruction. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." From Matthew 7:13. In other words, what is at stake when Jesus demands that we strive to enter is heaven and hell. It is an ultimate issue. Jesus warned his disciples, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Matthew Henry wrote a commentary on Luke chapter 13, and this is one of his comments from that. "Those that would enter in at the straight gate must strive to enter. It is a hard matter to get into heaven, and a point that will not be gained without a great deal of care and pain, of difficulty and diligence. We must strive with God in prayer, wrestle as Jacob wrestled, strive against sin and Satan. We must strive in every duty of religion, strive with all our own hearts. We must agonize. We must fight. Once that door is shut, there will be no bargaining or working out a last-minute deal. We must enter on God's terms and in God's time, or not at all. At the judgment, everyone will know the truth and realize what a horrible mistake they have made. But it will be too late. J.C. Ryle puts it like this: hell is nothing but truth known too late. Let's pray. Father, your word is explicit. Nothing can be gained by the work of our hands. It is only by the power of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are saved. We pray that your Holy Spirit will kindle in us a desire to know our Lord Jesus more intimately, and that he will give us the strength we need to overcome the evil of this world. It is in his name we pray. Amen.